points this morning from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, a short book in the New Testament. If you get through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, we're going to read that in a few moments. Just want to do a few things before we get to the reading, actually a number of things. So we will get ready for the readings this morning from Ephesians chapter 3. Sometimes what I do on a Sunday morning is I leave the home a little bit early and I go to Tim Hortons. And for those of you who sometimes meet me at Tim Hortons, you know it's kind of a regular place where I like to go. It's always interesting because Tim Hortons, of course, it's, you know, people are coming and getting their drinks and blah, 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 ordering their stuff, but it always feels like a quiet place, right? I have my own little special booth there that I like to get and just sit there. And this morning I thought, I need a little encouragement this morning. So I went to a book on my Kindle, a book by Daryl Johnson on preaching. And he reminded me again, and I want to believe it again, that whenever we read or study or hear the word of God, something always happens. Now, some Sunday mornings I kind of wonder about that. You know, is that really true, Daryl Johnson? But he talked about the power, remind me, the power of the Word of God. To not simply just speak out, but actually the Word of God is, he called it a performative Word. God's Word actually does what God's Word says. So this morning, it's my prayer that that would happen, both in my life, but also in our lives together as a church community. We are in a series of messages on God's empowering presence or the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. And the kinds of things we've been talking about the last number of weeks is that the Spirit is not a thing, right? The Spirit is not a force. The Spirit is God's personal presence. The Spirit is a person. The Spirit of God, the person of the Spirit, is involved in the entire creation, bringing life to the creation, giving gifts and abilities to all of God's creatures, all of God's, all people on the earth have gifts and abilities from the spirits. We talked about the Spirit connected with our spirits, and I used the image of the hand and the glove, right? How the Spirit of God is like the hand inside the glove. And our spirits are meant to be empowered and enabled to do what the Spirit of God calls us, enables us, almost nudges us to do. We talked about the Spirit's coming upon Jesus. And Jesus said in the synagogue in Nazareth, the Spirit of God has anointed me to do what? Yeah, preach and bring freedom. I was trying to highlight the theme of freedom. This is the ministry of Jesus. Freedom for the captives, freedom for those who are in bondage of any kind. And then last week, Pastor Brian from Westminster Bible Chapel talked about what? Anybody remember? I think it was Galatians 5, the fruit of the spirits, walking in the Spirit. And if we think about the fruit of the Spirit, someone has said, when you read that list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that's really an image of who Jesus is. So the fruit of the Spirit is really the character or the characteristics of Jesus coming to play and to be fostered and to be nurtured in our lives. I've also been, over the last number of weeks, trying to encourage some of us to share about where's the Spirit at work in our lives? What's the Spirit been doing? So Dave shared, I think, a couple of weeks ago. This morning, I'm going to invite Lee James to come and share about the Spirit at work and the Spirit prompting and the Spirit at work in her life. So Lee James, if you'd come and share about how the Spirit's been ministering in your life.
In November of 2018, and again in November of 2019, I felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit to ask for prayer for my upcoming visits with our son Lance. He was coming to visit those two Decembers for 3 weeks each time. During and after the visits, I sensed God's presence, even though there was one difficult time each visit. But God carried me through, and we ended the visits on a positive note. Both times. In hindsight, I was so thankful that I heeded those nudges. Last week, we were on a holiday. One day, on a tour, our guide was talking about something regarding the history of the place that we were visiting. The guy next to me mentioned to me that non-Christian aspect of what the guide was talking about. I hadn't noticed it. He introduced himself and said he was a Christian. So more conversation ensued. Four of us went for lunch after the tour, and then we talked some more. The owner of the restaurant took us back to the hotel, and Alan and I talked some more. I talked mostly about Lance. Alan asked me what his name was, and I said, and he said immediately, "I'll pray for him." I definitely believed the way the Holy Spirit was leading that whole conversation. That told me again how important and necessary it is to be open to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I encourage each one of you here to be open to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit and anticipate what marvelous things God will do if we choose to follow his leading. His ways are certainly higher than our ways.
Thanks, Lee Jane. We're going to do three things before I continue the message or start the message. We're going to watch a short video from one of our leaders, one of our elders, talking about what does it mean for Jesus to dwell in our hearts. That's our focus this morning.
John 14:23 says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Our sin separates us from God. That's just the reality of mankind. But God, in his vast mercy and love, he makes ways for us to reestablish that relationship with him. And when we let Christ dwell in us, then we are reestablishing relationship with God again. It doesn't mean that we are going to be free from sin. We're not going to do bad things anymore. But it means that now we have peace in our hearts, we have comfort, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which lead us to interactions like loving each other, supporting, being patient, and for me, that's what's letting Jesus dwell in our hearts. It's reestablishing the relationship with God that was broken.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. So this is meant to be a word for us this morning. The prayer written, probably I'm assuming prayed 2,000 years ago, is meant to be a word for us, a prayer for us this morning. And I was wondering this past week, why do we believe that? Why do we believe that this passage, at least the church confesses, this passage is a living word? Now, I probably would have said before, oh, it's because this is the Holy Bible, which is true. But I think the only way that we can confess or believe or trust or even hope that this prayer would be a prayer for us is because the Jesus talked about in the prayer is alive and well today. So if Jesus was not alive, or if he's not the risen Christ, if he's not really who he says he is, then this prayer really has nothing to do, to say to us. It's a prayer about someone who's long dead. But if this Jesus can come by his Spirit into our hearts, really, then the word is a living word for us this morning. Now, Paul, as he begins this prayer, he does something very unusual for a Jewish man. What does he say? First thing in verse 14, he says, I kneel before the Father. Now, that's unusual. Not totally never heard of before, but typically, Jewish people, especially Jewish men, would stand to pray. So we have lots of evidence of this in the gospel. So for Paul to say, I'm kneeling, and then not kneeling before God generically, I'm kneeling before the Father. So this is the new access for followers of Jesus. We kneel before the Father. Now, I know for some of us, kneeling is not easy. For different reasons. Some of us, because our bodies, it's just difficult to kneel. Others of us find it like, why would I kneel? I don't need to kneel. I don't have to kneel. But I would encourage you, if any of us, and I find myself from time to time, I'm struggling with my prayer life, I would encourage you for 3 minutes in the morning or 3 minutes in the evening to kneel physically. And as you pray, to be in this kneeling posture of prayer, if you do that and you're willing to share with me how it's going, I would encourage you to do that and maybe share with someone. I did kneel. Nothing happened. Or I did kneel and it was different. So Paul begins his prayer kneeling before the Father. I also point this out this morning because I know for some people, maybe not Nelson Avenue, but some people who read the New Testament, read the Bible, Paul is, I've said this before, Paul is rather, according to them, kind of ornery. He's like tough. He's like the leader of the New Testament church. He really doesn't like people too much. He's out to get them. I want to counter that by saying so often in the letters, Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm always praying for you. I'm always praying with even joy for you. And then once in a while, like here, we get a sense of what he's praying for these people that he's writing to. And he says in his prayer, the prayer he's praying, starting in verse 16, is, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, the Father's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So there we have the linking. I keep coming back to this phrase, the Spirit as God's empowering presence. There we have one place in the Bible where we have this connection, not the only place, many places, the Spirit and power. The Spirit and power. The Spirit coming to empower your inner being or your inner self or your spirit, your inner life. The Spirit needs to or is coming to empower your inner life because our inner being so often are powerless. Our inner beings are so often, at least my inner being, is so often lethargic. Apathetic. I really don't want to follow Jesus. I really don't want to do what Jesus says. I really don't want God to dwell in me. And so the Spirit comes empowering what's weak, what's not really desiring so much. It should be. Our inner being should be desiring. They're made to desire God. They're made to worship God. But so often, even sometimes on a Sunday morning, maybe we're talking to ourselves, come on, soul, come on, soul. But maybe the Spirit's also there saying, come on, soul, come on, soul. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to speak words into you. I'm going to be at work in your inner being so that, in the next verse, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the linking of the Spirit and power, and the linking of the Spirit and Jesus, which we have to remind ourselves is always the linking the Spirit wants to make. So if we ever, or if you ever hear me talk about the Spirit, 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 and never mention the name of Jesus, that is not the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is constantly, the Bible tells us, the Spirit wants to glorify Jesus. The Spirit wants to make Jesus great in our lives. The Spirit wants to point us to Jesus. The Spirit wants to come into our inner beings, our spirits, and make room in our lives, in our inner beings, for the presence of Jesus. Last week's message, again, the Spirit wants to come and develop fruits or qualities, characteristics in our lives that are the characteristics of Jesus himself. So the Spirit empowering so that Jesus might dwell in our hearts. Now, I find it interesting that Paul goes on to say, this is his prayer, but he's praying for people who are already rooted and established in love. So this phrase, it helps me realize, who's he praying to? Or who's he praying for, I should say? Who is Paul praying for? Maybe obvious, I know. I sometimes do that, obvious questions. He's praying for Jesus to come into the hearts of believers, which might sound kind of strange. Like, don't they already have Jesus in their hearts? Aren't they already following Jesus? Why do you have to pray for Jesus to come into the hearts of believers? But this is, on a regular basis, what the New Testament does. You love God. You love others. Do that more and more. May the experience not end. May the experience not stop. May you go deeper in or further up, further in, to take a little quote from the Narnia series. Keep going into that experience. May our prayer for Jesus to find his home in our inner beings not stop once we come to believe in Jesus. For me, it's very instructive. And maybe it helps us maybe rethink the way we talk about the Christian experience. That sometimes we say, oh, if you want to become a believer, invite Jesus into your heart. I'm more inclined now to think, if you want to become a believer, start following Jesus. Start learning from Jesus. Start listening to Jesus. Start doing what Jesus says you should do. And as you do that, as you come to believe, man, this guy is trustworthy. This guy is true. This guy is worth following. Then let's pray the prayer for you that Jesus might dwell in your heart. That he might dwell in your heart more and more. So people who are already rooted and established in love, I'm praying the Spirit would come, Jesus would dwell in your inner beings so that you might grasp. Now that's a powerful image, right? You might hold on to, you might grab onto how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So you already know the love. but I want the Spirit to come that you might grasp it more, might grasp it in all its dimensions. You might, again, dig deeper into how much this love of Jesus, this love of Christ is there for you, which is meant to be an experience that we do on a regular basis as a church community. You know, about once a month, typically, we have the Lord's Supper. I'm calling it these days more and more the table of Jesus. And the table of Jesus is meant to be a meditation, a reflection on who Jesus is. I used to think, and I've said this before, I used to think the Lord's Supper was, man, am I ever bad? I am so bad. I am so sinful. I am so awful. Why would Jesus ever love me? It was all this introspection. Like, am I good enough? No. Should I be able to take this meal? No. All about me. And now I realize the Lord's Supper, the table of Jesus, is really meant to be all about Jesus. So we're thinking about ourselves, yes, examining ourselves, but we very quickly, very, very quickly move to, who is this Jesus? Who is the host of this table? What was he like? And we remember his suffering and his death and his resurrection, but we also remember a lot more. How great that suffering and death and resurrection is, but also how great other moments of his ministry were. So I take just an example this morning about the love of Christ, that we might know how wide and long and high is the love of Christ. I take a little story, maybe you know it, from the Gospel of Luke. I love these little short stories that tell us so much about Jesus. So he's walking to a town called Nain, and there is a funeral procession happening. And he approaches the town gates. There is a dead body coming, being carried out of the town. The Bible says this dead body is the body of a son, an only son of his mother, who was a widow. So her only son, I'm assuming only child, has died. Devastating for a woman in that culture. No husband, no son, no provision. I'm probably going to go into, well, you will go into poverty. Your life will not last very long. Jesus saw her. Listen to the language. May it be true for more of us when we see people in trouble. His heart went out to her. Not cold. Not, okay, I'll take care of this. Don't worry, I'm Jesus. No, no, no. My heart goes out to you. And he says to her, don't cry. Which you should only say to someone if you can actually make them not cry. Never say to someone, don't cry, if they're crying, because you have no ability to stop it. But Jesus can. Don't cry. Then he goes up, touches the body, and says, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up, began to talk. Jesus gave him back to his mother. And then the people say, God has come to help his people. Those are the kinds of stories we got to remember as we try and grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And not just to grasp it, but to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The word know, so often in the Bible, is not just I know it in my head. It's meant to be, I know it in my head, I know it in my heart, I know it in my spirit, I even know it in my body. There's like a holistic knowing of the love of God. So you're rooted in love. I want you to grasp the love of Christ. I want you to know very tangibly this love that surpasses knowledge so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Who said that? Thank you, Russ. Typically, Russ is listening. I know others of you are listening. Thank you. That should be, I just think more and more, that should be the experience. Do you want to be filled to the measure of God? I said the fullness of God? I hope someone will say, yes, That would be something if we could be. Tell me how to do that, Pastor. Tell me how you feel the fullness of God. And I want to say, here it is. Be rooted in love. Seek to grasp how wide and deep and long and high is the love of Christ. Meditate on that. Then know that love experientially and tangibly for your own life. And when you're rooted in it and you grasp it, you're trying to grasp it, hold on to it, and you know that love, that's the fullness of God. Then the fullness of God comes into our lives. Now, I want to go back for a few moments to something I already talked about, but I want to focus on this because the language here is so amazing. Going back to Ephesians 3:17, may the Spirit come so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word that Paul uses there is this Greek word, katoikeo, which is not the most important thing to remember this morning, but the meaning of that word means for Jesus or whoever it is to come and dwell permanently in a house or a home or a village, whatever it is, which for me is instructive. Jesus wants to come and dwell and reside and be with us all the time. He's not coming to just say, hey, how are you doing? Let's have coffee and then I'm leaving. He wants to dwell. He wants to be a permanent part of our inner being, our spirits, our hearts. So it's not Jesus high and by. It's not Jesus standing at the door, kind of looking in, how are things here in the house? Okay, see you later. The image is to, at least in terms of this word, the word for house and the word for down. I'm going to settle down in this house. I'm going to settle down into this person's inner being. And when Jesus comes to settle down, by his Spirit, he's looking to make some changes to our lives. Looking to encourage, comfort, support, help, but also some changes. A little bit like the show I'm watching with Phyllis recently, this interior design show on Netflix. Anybody watching that? Get these people, amateur designers, going to give you a bedroom or a living room or something to fix up. And almost every time, yes, last night someone didn't quite get it right, but every time, this room used to be cluttered, lifeless, not much going on there. And then the music plays, and now we see the 3 days later, what happened? Amazing. Some cushions, some rearrangements, some paints, something new made. Wow! And Jesus is looking to do that in our lives, not just one room or two rooms, but he's looking to come and dwell in the house, in every area, every room of our lives. Not just this aspect. Okay, Jesus, you can, you know, help me with the way I talk with people, but please do not say anything about how I use my money. You know, that's off limits, right? Or Jesus, you can tell me about my relationship with my kids. I need help there, but do not tell me how to relate to my spouse, because I'll figure that out myself, right? Jesus comes, you know, room by room. Oftentimes in my life, multiple rooms are being worked on at the same time, but he's coming to dwell by his Spirit that he might renovate our lives and bring his atmosphere, his tone, his values into our lives. And this is very much like other places in the Bible that have the same kind of image. Like in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to one of the churches he's writing to, he says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. And I'm hoping it's not just a little conversation at the door. I want to come in and I want to have supper with you, which is not North American supper. I always feel bad for people who spend half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour making supper, at least in our home, 10 minutes sometimes, 15 at the most, boom, we're done. We're so busy. But in that culture, or I think a lot of European cultures, hey, you're coming over, we're having, it's going to be at least 2 hours, at least, probably 3 or 4. We're going to talk, we're going to eat, of course, we're going to talk, we're going to chat, maybe take a break, do some singing, whatever it is. It's going to be a whole experience. Or Paul's saying in another letter, this amazing language in Galatians chapter 2, where he says, I've come to faith in Christ, it's no longer I who's living. When you see me doing things, saying things, it looks like me. I know it looks like me. It's the same person, but who, it's Jesus. This is just so startling. Jesus, he's living in me. This is the same kind of language that Paul and others are using. When we think about Jesus coming to dwell by the power of his Spirit in our inner beings, in our lives, what is the area that you're thinking about this morning in your life that Jesus needs to come into, or you sense he is coming into, or he has come into? If you think about different parts of your life, you know, again, it could be the way we talk, could be our relationships, the use of our money, you know, a work, studies, you know, all kinds of different areas of our lives. Is there a certain area that comes to your mind in terms of what Jesus is doing or renovating or wanting to renovate? Wanting to dwell so that he could influence that room or that area of our lives? Maybe later you want to share that with someone, possibly, or maybe not. But I think it's important for us, you know, I can kind of explain the passage, but if it's a living word, it's going to be a living word for each one of us. So where's that area where Jesus is coming in or wants to come in and renovate? As a pastor, I'm inclined, if I were to, you know, let's say, okay, here's the area for us as Nelson Avenue where Jesus is going to, he wants to come. I'm typically going in certain areas, and some of you will know that. I'll typically say if Jesus has come in to renovate our inner beings, we're going to be people who want to that's one of the things I say from time to time, better language, but I pray, right? That's sort of how I oftentimes go. We should pray more, which is true. For me too. Or if Jesus comes into our hearts, into our lives, we should want to do more. Yeah. Listen. Yep. Obey. Yes. I'm thinking about read the Bible more. That's what a pastor wants, right? Pray. Read the Bible. Those are all good things. Change in our character. I had this experience. It was my birthday this past week. I turned 43 a few years ago. Anyhow, I had this experience. You know, what a wonderful supper we had that night. It was so wonderful. I'll tell you more about that if you want to. But at the end of the supper, typically we have devotions. We read something from this great devotional book of reading. But Phyllis said, well, let's just say some words to Dad. You know, so I'm wondering, what are they going to say? I feel weird sharing this with you because I was kind of weirded out myself when I heard it, but there was a little theme going on, and they said, believe it or not, and I know some of you will not believe this, and I couldn't believe it either. Some people, at least two people said, you're pretty patient. I know. I was thinking the same thing. I say, who are you talking about? You're not talking about me. Maybe you're talking about Phyllis. You're not talking about me. And I still struggle with it, but sometimes, you know, by the Spirit's power and the presence of Jesus, we might not always see it. Maybe some of that is happening. Lord, might it be. But the area I wanted to commend us in as Nelson Avenue, the Spirit of Jesus coming, Jesus dwelling among us, my sense is at Nelson Avenue as a community that there is a heart, a ministry, a longing, a movement more and more, sometimes bit by bit, but more and more towards the poor. So I know some of us work with the poor here in Burnaby. I'm so thankful that we continue to go to Mexico and minister to those who have less. I'm also thankful for this coming Saturday night, coldest night of the year. This little kind of just a small event in our community, but some of us getting involved with that, raising a few funds, going on a walk. And this morning, as I think about poor, I'm thinking about people who are financially poor, maybe have no home, have no resource. I'm also thinking about people who are poor in different ways. And I sometimes have a sense that as the Spirit of God dwells among us, and Jesus comes to inhabit our inner beings, but also our church community, there is a movement more and more toward the poor. And I want to thank Jesus for that. And then I want to say, Lord, more and more. It's happening, but more and more. Come by your spirits. Even those of us, maybe this morning, who say, I'm poor in some way, maybe not the way you're thinking about this morning, but I'm poor. A movement toward each other, a movement toward the poor, a movement toward those who need to hear the grace and the message and the Spirit of Jesus to come. So I want to pray about that this morning and just ask, Lord, more and more, by your Spirit, come into our inner beings, come into the rooms of our lives, and take up residence, Lord. And whatever area it is for you this morning, I just want to invite you as I pray that you would pray that for yourself. Whatever area you need Jesus to come and renovate, the area, the room of your house, the room of your life, please be praying for that. So let's pray. And I'm going to sing as we pray. A little song came to my mind this past week as I was getting this message ready. So you don't have to sing along, but if you want to, you can. I'm going to sing, and then I'm going to pray out loud. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today. Come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. So Lord, it's our simple prayer this morning that you would come into our hearts and you would do whatever needs to be done there. We want to, in some ways, as we can here, just kneel before you, Lord Jesus. And say, you take up residence, you come in, you renovate, you restore. Lord, whatever needs mending and fixing, Lord, you do that for us this morning. For us as individuals, for those of us in all kinds of relationships we have, Lord, also us as a church community. Come, Holy Spirit, bring the presence of Jesus, and then renew us into the image of the Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.